are very grateful for Robin and Jessica and for the great job that they have been doing with the young people and teaching and training. And that is a tremendous challenge. And you can see the challenge that they had tonight, especially with the little ones. And I kind of have an idea, if all those little instruments they have, we ought to bring them in here Sunday morning with the choir and let them play with the choir on Sunday. Maybe not, but anyway. Great job that they are doing. They took it upon themselves to start the music class this summer. And they met together every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock for an hour, and worked with the young people, practiced, trained. And then every Sunday night when the adult choir is practicing up here, they have a practice with the children over there, and they'll continue to do that through the year on Sunday evening. So if you want your children to be involved in that, they're welcome to come at 5:15, I guess it is, on Sunday night and continue their practice and work on their music. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter number 3. And I want to share just a brief few thoughts with you tonight. On this summer, we've kind of taken two themes that we've been studying. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. On Sunday nights, we've been studying what the Bible says about the devil. Now, some of you know a whole lot about the devil. Some of you may have brought him with you tonight. I hope not. But the Bible has a lot to say about the devil. And tonight, I want to talk about the devil's final destiny. His final destiny. What is in store for the devil? In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Now, if we just stop the verse right there, we'd have to say we are all of the devil because we've all committed sin. It says, "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose," and this is what I want you to notice, "for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might," what's the next word? "Destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came into this world primarily to destroy the works of the devil. The devil has already had his final sentence placed on him by God. Some people have the idea that the devil one day is going to be down in hell, and he's going to, in hell, be giving out pitchforks or shovels, and he's going to be giving orders and telling people what to do. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The devil will be the worst tormented creature in hell forever and forever. And his destiny is sealed and already declared to us in the Word of God. It just has not yet been executed, but one day it will be. So I want us to just think about a couple of questions to begin with. First of all, why did Jesus come into the world? And we see the answer to that in John 3 and verse 8. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's his reason for coming into this world. He came to save men so that we could have eternal life, but he also came to destroy the works of the devil. Why does man need to be saved? We need to be saved because we're sinners. Where did that sin come from? It came from the devil. Back in Genesis, he convinced Eve to take of the fruit. And when Eve fell, all of the human race fell with Adam and Eve. And because of that, we are all in need of a Savior. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," talking about Christ, "himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ came so that he could destroy the devil. And one of the great works of the devil, one of the big works, I guess I should say, is fear. The devil loves to get us to fear. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." What does the roar of the lion do? It puts fear in us. But God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Fear comes from the devil. God takes away that fear. And a wonderful thing, when we come to know Christ as our Savior and are born again into the family of God, we don't have to fear eternity in hell forever and ever. That fear is settled forever. I can lay my head on the pillow at nighttime, go to bed, sleep in peace, because I know if I don't wake up in the morning here, I'm going to wake up in the morning in heaven. Because the works of the devil were defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who then has power to exercise authority over the devil? We know who it is, and that, of course, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has already exercised that power over the devil. In Matthew 7:22, he says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's going to be a lot of people that will stand before God one day. They're going to say, "Lord, we were religious people. We even went to church. We even cast out devils in thy name. We did miracles and so forth." And the Lord's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." You know what iniquity is? Iniquity is doing my own will. It's doing what I want. And God said, when we live our lives doing what we want, we're obviously not doing what God wants. And when I'm not doing what God wants, then I'm not yielded to Him and going His way. And that's why He said, not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord," not everybody who has prayed a prayer, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Obviously, we understand we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saved by joining the church, by living a good life, by getting baptized, by taking communion, by going to confession. I'm saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But when I am saved, my life has changed. It's different. I cease from doing iniquity, from doing my own will and way, and I choose to do God's will and to go God's way. But the interesting thing in that verse is this. He said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils." Where did the authority come to cast out devils? Thy name. The authority over the devil is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 34 puts it this way. It says, "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Jesus had authority over the devils. He cast them out. He suffered them not, or did not allow them to speak. Again, in Luke 4:31, it says, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." You see, even the devils, the demons, know who Jesus is. And they respect his authority. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils." Now, I know in our Baptist circles, we get a little bit nervous when we talk about demons and when we talk about authority over them. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." He said, all power is given unto me. Jesus said that. And then he said, go ye therefore. In other words, because he has all power, when we go in his name, he gives us the authority and the power over the demonic spirits. We don't see as much of that in the United States probably as we hear missionaries talk about in other countries. But sometimes in various what we would call third world countries, you see a lot more of demonic activity. But I want to tell you something. I see more and more of it in the United States of America as we go farther along and as we get, I believe, closer to the coming of the Lord. And I believe there are a lot of things. One of the reasons we have so much problems in Northern Kentucky right now with heroin and with the addiction, drug addiction and so forth, is because of demonic activity that's going on in our community. Alcoholism. A lot of demonic spirits involved in it. And I could go on and on. The immorality. And we could go on and on. There is a lot of demonic influence. I meet with some of our men every Sunday morning before we have church, and we usually meet about 8:30 Sunday morning. We meet right over here on the front row. We pray together before we begin the day. And every Sunday we pray in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask God to bind Satan and all of his demons. The honest truth is, when we have a church service here, this place is surrounded by angels, but it's also surrounded by demons. And whether you agree with me or believe it or not, sometimes demons are brought into the services. And we pray and ask God in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get the authority, in the name of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, to bind Satan. Some years ago, I was preaching in a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. It was back in the whole late 80s, I think, 88, 89, somewhere in there. And this church had pursued me and wanted me to come and candidate as their pastor. And we had only been here at that time about 8 or 9 years, and I knew that it wasn't what God wanted for my life. And so I kind of resisted them for quite a while, and finally they kept on and on after me, and I said, well, if they're so persistent, maybe God might have something in it. And so I said to them, I said, how many people do you have to come and candidate as pastor? And they said, we have, I think it was 9. I said, you have those 9 men come, and if you don't find God's man, then call me back and I'll pray about it. Well, they called me about a month later and said, we found the person that God wants for us. But I said all that to say this. I was on vacation, and we were going to Tom Williams Ranch in Missouri. And I told them that I would stop and I would preach on a Sunday, but I said, I'll come and preach just to fill the pulpit, because they didn't have a pastor. I said, I won't candidate. And I'll meet with you and give you any advice that you can ask me questions or whatever about how to find a pastor, what to do, and so forth in those circumstances. But I said, I won't meet with you as far as a candidate. And so they said, all right, they wanted me to come. Well, I went there and preached on Sunday morning. Before I got up to preach, a man got up and sang a song. And the music was background recorded music. Was so worldly, sensual. Before I could get up to preach, I'm sitting on the platform and I'm praying. Before I get up to preach, I had to pray and ask God in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ to bind Satan in that service that night. Because I believe that the wrong kind of music invites demons in. The right kind of music drives them out. David, King David, before he was king, when Saul was king, remember in the Old Testament, Saul had an evil spirit that came upon him. And he had David come in, and what did David do? He played the harp. And the melodious music of the harp drove the evil spirit out. And I believe all of you would agree, we want music in our church that will drive evil spirits out, not that will invite evil spirits in. And so every Sunday morning we meet together and we pray and we ask God in the name, and we have the authority to do that based on Matthew 28. In the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bind Satan and all of his demons and not allow them to interfere in whatever work God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives and in our services. Now, the third question I want to answer very quickly is, who will judge the devil? Who's going to judge the devil? Look with me, if you will, at the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. John chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. Notice what it says there. John 5, verse 22. It says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto whom? The Son." God the Father's committed the judgment to the Son. Look at verse 23. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." Again, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, the Bible says this. It says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained," that's Jesus, "whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." In other words, God said, "Because I raised my Son Jesus Christ from the dead, he died, was buried, and is risen from the dead," he said, "I have ordained and given to him the assurance and the authority over all evil spirits." And one day, the Lord Jesus will judge Satan. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And that brings me to the next thing, and that is the devil's destiny has already been predicted. His destiny has already been given to us. Remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? The first promise of the Messiah, of the coming of Jesus in the Bible, is Genesis 3:15. But it also tells us that Satan is going to be defeated. It says this, "And I will put enmity between thee," that's Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed," that's Satan's seed, "and her seed," that's Jesus. "It shall bruise thy head," Jesus would bruise the head of Satan, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, and that took place when Jesus went to the cross. The devil has been under the condemnation of God ever since he led Eve and Adam to sin, and ever since he was expelled from heaven as his home. Isaiah chapter 14 contains that prophecy and talks about Satan being cast like lightning from heaven. Romans chapter 16, Paul wrote these words, and he said, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." How many of you are glad with me one day God's going to bruise Satan's head under our feet? Now, why did he say he's going to bruise Satan under your feet? In the Bible days, when two nations went to war, when they defeated the enemy, they would put their foot on the neck of the leader of that nation that was defeated. And in that way, they literally humiliated them publicly. That was a practice. That's one of the things the Lord talks about when Jesus led captivity captive. There's going to come a time when he's going to put his foot on Satan's head, and Satan will be judged and he'll be defeated. He's already been defeated at the cross for all of eternity. And then the devil's destiny was sealed at the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, the devil's destiny was sealed forever. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32 and 33, let me read those for you. John chapter 12, verse 31, it says this. It says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. When was he talking about? When he went to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, Satan was defeated. Now, remember that Satan was given a whole lot of authority when Adam and Eve sinned. Adam gave up a lot to Satan. One day the Lord's going to claim that back and take that back. And the devil, who now is the prince of the power of the air and who now is the god of this world, one day he will be defeated and will be put under the foot of the Savior, and he will be judged for all of eternity. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The devil's final destination has already been prepared, and one day Satan will be consigned to hell for all of eternity. God did not make hell for man. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But when mankind refuses God's offer of salvation through His Son who went to the cross and shed His blood and paid our sin debt, when we reject what Jesus did, then we have to suffer the same judgment that Satan did. When we choose to follow Satan instead of God, we're going to end up in the lake of fire forever and forever. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan is still on the loose today. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's an interesting thing about the devil, and that is before he's cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20 tells us that he's going to be chained temporarily. He's going to be chained and cast into a bottomless pit. Listen to what Revelation says, chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. One of these days, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, Jesus is going to come back again. The saved are going to be caught up out of this world to be with the Lord. There'll be a 7-year period of tribulation on this earth when God is primarily dealing with the nation of Israel. And at the end of that 7 years, God comes back, Jesus comes back with the saved that went with Him to this earth, and He'll set up His kingdom, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, Satan will be chained and cast into the bottomless pit. He'll no longer be able to deceive the nations and deceive people as he does today. He'll be bound, he'll be shut up, he'll be in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But the Bible says that he must be loosed a little season. After that 1,000 years, he's loosed for a little while, and he'll gather some of the nations of the earth together and come after the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will be confined to hell permanently. In Revelation chapter 20, I want you to notice what it says in verse number 7. It says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, which is Russia, and Magog, which is Ukraine, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And verse 10 is what I want you to see. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when the devil is cast into the lake of fire and he'll be tormented forever and ever. But if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have to tell you that you will be in the same place forever and forever. You will be confined to a place called hell forever and ever. You know, it would be tragic, and it is tragic, for anybody to go to hell. Nobody has to go to hell. I have people sometimes ask me, Preacher, how could a God of love send anybody to hell? A God of love provided a way for everybody to go to heaven. He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And Jesus shed His blood for full payment for our sin. And all we have to do is ask Him. He didn't say, if you pay $1,000, I'll take you to heaven. He didn't say, if you pay $100, I'll take you to heaven. He didn't even say, if you pay a penny, did He? Some people couldn't afford to pay a penny. You know what He said? He said, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a free gift. It was paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. He shed His blood and died. And He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we come to the point in our life where we understand we are sinners and we are lost and we deserve eternity in hell because we've broken God's laws and we failed Him, and we understand that Jesus made a way that no one has to go to hell, we'll put our faith and trust in Christ alone. He'll save us. He'll forgive us of our sins. He'll give us eternal life. One day, the devil and all Christ rejectors will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Until then, what are we supposed to do? First of all, the Bible says we're to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God. You know, when we get saved, it's kind of like raising a white flag of surrender. Saying, God, I surrender my will. I submit to your will. Secondly, God says to us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We used to have the kids in Vacation Bible School when they were little. They'd say, resist Satan, he will flee, he will flee. And we taught them the song, resist. But you know what? That's for adults too. God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. All of us face temptation. We've talked about that the last two Sunday nights. Even Jesus faced temptation. But what did he do? He resisted the devil. And we're not to give in and surrender and yield. We're to submit to God and resist the devil. And the third thing we're to do, James chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us, is draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God says, if you'll come to me, I'll come to you. In other words, it's kind of like here's God over here on this side and he's standing here. And here's you and me over on this side. And God says to us, draw nigh to God. You take a step toward God. And the Bible says, he'll draw nigh to you. He'll take a step toward you. And you take another step toward God. And you know what he does? He takes another step toward you. And as you and I draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. And God wants us to be back in fellowship. The fellowship of man with God was broken when Adam sinned. And man was separated from God. And only through salvation are we brought back in fellowship with God. Sometimes even as Christians, we sin and we break that fellowship, don't we? And we get away from God. And sometimes we struggle as we're out of fellowship. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings in the Bible. This morning we talked about Ephesians 4:30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We don't lose our salvation. The rest of that verse, he says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The moment I get saved, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm guaranteed my home in heaven. I don't lose my salvation, but I lose my fellowship. You know who are the most miserable people in the world? It's people who claim to be saved, but are out of fellowship with God. If you're saved tonight and you're not in fellowship with God, you're not happy in church with God's people, and you're not happy out here in the world with the world's people. You don't fit in the world anymore. You don't fit in church. You're miserable. And until you come to the place where you take that step to God, and he takes a step to you, and you get closer, and you get closer, and as you draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to you, and you can get back in fellowship with God. Just like the prodigal son who left home and asked his dad for his inheritance, and went off and blew it all, and when all the money was gone and all his friends are gone, he said, I'll arise and go back to my father's house, because he said, the servants in my father's house have it better off than I do out here in the world. And he said, I'll go back and tell Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be a hired servant. And what did the father do? The Bible says he saw him afar off and he ran to him. He threw his arms around him. He said, put a robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a big celebration. This, my son, was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. And the father was so excited because the son came back to the father. And our heavenly father is excited when his children come back to him and get back in fellowship and get right with God. God rejoices and we rejoice. And then we can enjoy the fellowship instead of being miserable. One day, the good news is, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. He won't be able to tempt us anymore and defeat us anymore. A missionary was translating the book of Revelation on the mission field, and they came to Revelation chapter 20. The verses that I just read to you and the description of the defeat of the devil and the devil cast in the lake of fire. And one of the national translators was so overjoyed at the news that eventually the devil was going to be cast into the lake of fire that he went running out of the tent and he went running through the village shouting, "Good news, good news, no more devil, no more devil." I want to tell you something tonight. It is glorious news that there's going to come a day when there will be no more devil. And when we will have the joy of following and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all of eternity. Only if you know Him as your Savior. Only if you've been born again into His family. If you haven't, you'll have the same destination that the devil does. But thank God you don't have to have that. Heaven is provided freely and fully for all of us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word tonight. Thank You for these little children that have participated in the service. And we can have an influence. These ladies have had just a tremendous influence on their lives to head them in the right direction, to help them to learn about You, to sing songs about You, to have You in their hearts, to be prepared for heaven. You said in Your Word, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." We thank You that we can point little children to Jesus Christ. We're also thankful that we can point men and women to Jesus Christ as well. Lord, tonight there may be some here that have never trusted You as their Savior and been saved. Would You help them to open their heart and life to You and be saved tonight? There may be some that have been saved, but they've gotten out of fellowship. And that fellowship may be far away. They may be like that prodigal son who's a long ways away from his father. I pray tonight, if you've not already done it, that You would arrange the circumstances in their lives to bring them to the point where they will come to the end of themselves and understand that even the servants in the Father's house have it better off than we do out in the world. May they be willing to come back and say, "I'm no more worthy to be Your son." The honest truth is, we never were worthy. But thank You that we are made worthy through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And would You help those who are out of fellowship to take that first step? You said You'd take a step toward them and help them to take the next step, and You'll take the next. And may they draw nigh to You and You'll draw nigh to them. Would You help them to get back in fellowship with You once again and enjoy that sweet fellowship that they once had? And may all of us be prepared for that day when You take us out of this world to our heavenly home, our heavenly family, and our heavenly Father. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.